The book of Jonah, we continue this morning. The God of second chances. We talked about last week, we left our dear friend Jonah in the belly of a fish. We like to say a whale. It's all right to say a whale. We're not going to be all upset about that. But a great fish. We left Jonah there. I want to remind you, as we dive into this series in the month of May, we talk about Jonah, that the God is a God of second chances. For you and for me. For Jonah, for the Ninevites. And for you and for me. We talk about in Jonah's life, last week we talked about that God has a plan, that God has a heart for the nations. God has a desire that all men would know Him and serve Him, and that our calling, as this song just said, that we are called to be His messengers, to be the light in the darkness. Folks, our world grows ever darker. I can't help but comment on it. It is a reminder of the nation of Nineveh. It's a reminder of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we continue to exalt the alternative lifestyle. Did you see the NFL draft? Did you see? If you haven't seen it, you need to see it. We had to have a conversation in my house this morning about what it means, what that word means. What the word homosexual, what does that mean? Why? Because of what was on television last night, what our president celebrated as if he's the greatest hero of all times. I'd love to point him to Memorial Day, and those are heroes worth celebrating. Not ungodliness and immorality. Can you imagine 30 years ago talking to your 9-year-old about why that was happening? But that's the world we live in, folks. But I want to encourage you that God has a plan. And that plan includes the church to be salt and light. Light into a world that is pursuing darkness on a daily basis. Salt into a world that needs to be cleansed, that needs to be preserved, that needs to be infected, if you will. That salt gets into a wound sometimes. It's a little bit, it causes problems, it causes pain. And we as the church must be willing to lovingly, kindly, graciously, compassionately, but stand on the Word of God and say, this is what God's Word says is true. And that we must declare to the nations, to our nation, and to the world, that there is a God who loves them and who has a plan for their life and desires to have a relationship with them. Now, sometimes, like you, like me, we are unwilling. We are much like Jonah, whether we want to admit it or not. We think that's somebody else's job. Somebody else needs to go and tell them. And what we find out is, we talk about this Pregnancy Choices Center and other opportunities that God places before us, the call is our call. God calls all of us to go to Nineveh. Now, the call might be different. It won't be for all of us to work in Pregnancy Choices. It won't be all of us to go on an international mission trip. It won't be for all of us to serve in a certain ministry in our church. But the call is, there's a call for all of us to engage the plan of God. Nobody is exempt from that call. Not only does God have a plan, secondly, God has great patience. God has great patience. We rejoice that God has great patience. Jonah disobeys God's call. We remember what he did last week because he had the wrong attitude towards the will of God, the word of God, towards his circumstances, and towards God's call on his life. He was disobedient to that call, and as a result, he becomes a curse instead of a blessing. Folks, when we are disobedient, we think that it doesn't matter and doesn't affect anybody else's life, but be reminded our disobedience affects others. In Jonah's case, if we want to talk about Jonah for just a moment and bring it down to him, in Jonah's case, his disobedience, you know what it caused? It caused the people of Nineveh to have to wait that much longer to hear the good news of the gospel. There were probably some who died who did not have a chance to hear the gospel because Jonah was in the belly of a fish for 3 days and 3 nights because he would not be obedient. Folks, let it not be said on our watch, on our generation, the life of this church, that it took too long for us to wait, that we will go now in the places God calls us to go. God has great patience. Thirdly, God pursues Jonah. God pursues Jonah. And then God provides for Jonah. That's where we left him in verse number 17 of chapter 1 of Jonah. If you turn your Bibles there, that's where we left Jonah. And we come to this critical question before we read this scripture this morning, and here it is. We have a choice. It's either rebellion or repentance. Now, we hear the word rebellion, and we like to use the word rebellion. When we hear that word, we think, oh, well, that refers to the prodigal son. That refers to a child, to a parent. That is not me, because I'm not rebellious. It's a strong world, a strong word, it would seem. But folks, let's just be really honest about it. Sometimes we are just like rebellious children. We do with God what we want, when we want, how we want. If God doesn't seem to fit our agenda or how we feel, then we find some way to rationalize our behavior, our actions, our lack of concern, our lack of compassion, our lack of obedience. And in the end, folks, the real word is the word rebellion, because we're not being obedient to God's call. We need to call it what it is. It is outright rebellion. And it leaves us with this decision, the same thing Jonah was faced with. What do we do when we find ourselves in places of disobedience and rebellion towards God? We have a chance to either repent or we have a chance to stay in our rebellion. It's really our choice. But let me be clear in our own lives and in my life as well that God will not use us in His service if we are in rebellion. Because God loves us enough to bring discipline into our lives. And as a result of that discipline, there's going to be consequences for our decisions. Now, God still times uses us in spite of ourselves, but God cannot use us nearly in the way that if we are being obedient to God's call in our life. And so the overarching question of this whole series is what is God's call on your life? What is God's call on this church? What is God's call on your life group class? What is God's call for you and how you serve? You see, Jonah is a relevant book, and as every book of the Bible is, when we ask ourselves the question, what does this mean for me? And we find in verse number 17, we ask this question, are we willing to be a part of God's plan for redemption of a lost and dying world? Would you honor the reading of God's word? Let us stand together and read verse 17 and then into chapter 2 for the New American Standard Version. The words will be on the screen there in front of you. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Surprisingly, then Jonah prayed. God got his attention. Jonah finally decides, I think I'll pray now. Pray to the Lord, his God, from the stomach of the fish, and he said, listen to this prayer. I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. You heard my voice, for you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me, and all your breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Seaweed he's talking about, were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountain. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But listen to this verse. But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. That is a testimony for every child of God. You have brought my life up from the pit. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I, Jonah says, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. Powerful word. Verse number 10, the most important word. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. Now stop for just a minute. Can you imagine what Jonah looked and smelled like after 3 days in the belly of a fish? Don't you reckon he stunk really bad? Don't you reckon when he showed up on the scene at Nineveh, those people were like, who is this guy, and man, does he stink? But boy, did he have a testimony. We'll talk about today and the days to come. Let's pray together. Father, would you speak to us? I thank you for a story like Jonah that is not some fairy tale. It is not some story, an allegory. It is the true living word of God, a miracle that you did. Father, to remind us of the call of God in our lives. And Father, the reminder too that if we are disobedient to that call and rebellious and refuse, Father, you will not use us. And God, I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit that this church, I know it's not, and we are engaged in that, but God, protect us from ever not being willing to engage the call of God to share the good news of Jesus Christ with every man, woman, boy, and girl, regardless of where they live, regardless of what their race is, regardless of their socioeconomic status, rich or poor, or in between, regardless of their sexual orientation, regardless of their lifestyle choices. Father, though we don't have to agree with it and we stand against it, that Father, yet you have called us to go and tell. And God, let us not get away from that. And let us not use excuses or rationalize and end up in rebellion. Be a place where we repent and say, oh God, I will be that kind of person. Lord, speak to our hearts, I pray. Father, I yield my heart and my words and my lips to you that you would speak truth into our lives, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you'll take your outline out there, I want us to talk about these few truths just very quickly this morning. Jonah's, first of all, Jonah's dreadful prison where we find him. Jonah's dreadful prison. He describes it as bars. He describes it as a terrible, terrible place. Now, what's interesting is he finds himself really in prison. Now, I don't know about you, a prison would be a place, and somebody asked me the other day, he said, hey, preacher, do you do prison ministry? And I know Lynn Fairchild's involved in prison ministry and with an organization, and man, I'll just be honest with you, it is difficult for me to go into a prison. And here's why, and it's funny because I'm a control freak, it means that I'm in a place where I'm not in control, and it makes me very nervous. You want to just kill me, just put me in a jail cell and tell me this is what I have to do and when I have to do it. I will not function. I will go crazy. I cannot deal with that. This is where Jonah was. Jonah is in a prison. Now, I want you to notice something. This is very important because sometimes we don't realize that we are in a prison of our own making. Now, God provided the fish, but listen, Jonah decided to get in the fish when he decided to walk away from what God had called him to do. Think about it for a moment. All the moments were a downward spiral of disobedience. Listen to these words. He went down to Joppa. He went down into the ship. He went down into the depths, down to the ship where he lies down to sleep. He is going down. He goes down, is thrown into the deeps, and the fish takes him down into the depths of the sea. The only direction we can go when we run from God is down. Now, we like to think that we can just stay level, but folks, we will go down because we are living in rebellion and disobedience to God. But the great news about the Lord is he gives us a second chance. And the only place we have to go when we go down is to what? Is to go up, right? So think about these words that God provides and things that Jonah doesn't do but are done for him and to him. So God told him to arise to get up. He didn't, but that's what God told him. The captain tells him to get up from sleep, and the captain tells the sailors to pick Jonah up. They throw him into the sea. The fish then, most importantly, vomits him up onto the dry land. Jonah initiates the downward steps, but it was God who initiates the upward steps. Folks, there's a picture of grace right there in Jonah's life. A second chance. Now, God had prepared this fish. A miracle had occurred. Somehow, he was kept alive for 3 days and three nights. Now, don't you wonder in your mind, why 3 days and three nights? I don't know about you, but I would have been repenting and confessing on day number one, hour number one, minute number one, right? We think that perhaps Jonah was in the water for a little while. We don't really know. But maybe he was kind of wandering around a while, and he kind of goes, I don't think I'm going to drown, and here comes this fish, swallows him up. He's in the darkness. But evidently, it takes 3 days and three nights to get Jonah's complete and undivided attention. Now remember, someone say, well, mercy, God hated him. I mean, he got a fish to swallow him and left him there for 3 days and three nights. But be reminded, God is a God of love. And because God loved him, God brought discipline to his life. The Bible teaches that whom God loves, those he disciplines. That is exactly what Jonah desperately needed. God loved him that much. Now, make no mistake, this was no trip to Gulf Shores, folks. This was no trip to Sandestin. This was a trip, literally, to the pit of hell and back. So we see him in this dreadful prison. Well, notice the second thing we find, Jonah's desperate prayer. Now, let's give Jonah a little bit of credit. He decided to pray. It's kind of like, on a real smaller scale, students, you're going to school tomorrow, Monday morning, pop quiz. All of a sudden, you get right with God, and your prayer life gets so right, doesn't it? Moms or dads, you're going to work tomorrow. Hey, want you to know, I've been with people, maybe they have a state inspection. Hey, state inspection's here today. Oh, all of a sudden, I mean, we are praying. Let's just bring it down to home in our country. 9/11, how spiritual did our country get? All of a sudden, it didn't matter that we, God bless America. We didn't be singing that. There's all of Congress assembled on the steps singing God bless America. And nobody screamed. The ACLU didn't come out. The atheists didn't come out. Everybody said, that's great. That's great. We need to seek God. That's kind of where Jonah was in this moment. One commentator said, he prays a prayer not born out of affection, but out of affliction. The sailors had begged him to pray. He would refuse, but now in the belly of the fish, he decides, I think I'll pray. Can you remember a time when God got your attention and you cried out to him? Oh, I can remember some times in my life. Some of them were my own choosing. Some of them were not. Some of them were circumstances that were beyond my control, but God got my attention. I can remember finding myself prostrate, lying flat on a piece of carpet with my nose in the ground, thinking I cannot get any lower in this carpet than where I am. See, in those moments, our prayer is different. Our attitude is different. Everything becomes different, doesn't it? And Jonah prays, what's interesting, he prays the Bible. He prays from Psalms, quoting no less than 11 times from 10 to 13 different Psalms, depending on how much you use and duplicate. Now, I meet people from time to time and say, well, you know, if God would use me, but I've gone too far. I've done too much. I've gone too far away from God. I'm not worthy for God to use me. Folks, if God can use Jonah from the belly of a whale, God can use you. And God can use me. Even if we've brought it on ourselves, God can still use us. So we see Jonah's desperate prayer. Notice three things about his prayer. Number one, what Jonah reaped. Here Jonah is reaping what he sowed. We love to think in our minds, especially as we're younger, we think that our decisions will have no impact on our later lives. You talk to people in their 50s and their 60s, and they'll say, oh my goodness, if I'd only done this when I was younger, I'm really, here you'll hear this statement, I'm really paying for what I did to my body when I was younger. Some of you can go, I'm there, right? We think we live with thinking that consequence won't really matter. The Bible says you and I will reap what we sow. It may not be as immediate as Jonah's, but it will eventually catch up with you and me. Just give it time. You know, Jonah sees very clearly, this is very important because Jonah really gets it. Jonah sees that the sailors and the waves and the ship and the storm and the fish are all sent by a loving God to teach and help and discipline Jonah in his life. Folks, we need to see the things in our life. Sometimes we like to give Satan way too much credit when sometimes God brings difficulties into our lives to get our attention. That's what he did for Jonah. He loved Jonah that much, and Jonah saw it. You see, Jonah had to have a moment to die to himself, to hit rock bottom. He couldn't have gotten much lower. The three things of what he reaped, and the Bible describes these moments as Jonah describes them in his own way. First of all, a feeling of horror. A feeling of horror. I mean, think about it, folks. He's in complete darkness. Can you imagine the smells? Can you imagine? I mean, they talk about these rotting whale carcasses. I saw somewhere in Canada, there was some big bloated whale out there close to the sea, and he wasn't going to wash away, and it's nasty, and it smelled horrible. And can you imagine the smell in his stomach? I mean, I don't want to gross you out, but just think about it. I mean, just we all have dealt with the bubonic plague. I call it vomiting. I call it the stomach virus. I'm convinced in hell you'll throw up all day, every day. That's part of hell, I think. And so that smell is not great, right? I mean, I hate to give you this. Right, that's right. It is not. Somebody's with me. They're listening. That's good. It's not. So imagine that smell. That's what he was smelling, folks, and worse. Decay. He was in great sense of great despair. He felt like he was going to die. But somewhere in the middle of this, there is not only a feeling of horror, there's also a flash of hope. Yet in great despair, there was a glimmer of hope, a light at the end of the tunnel. He says it, and he talks about a promise from 1 Kings where he says this, and he quotes from this passage of Scripture where he's reminded back to it. Listen to what it says in 1 Kings chapter 8. Whatever prayer or supplication is made by any man or by all the people of Israel, each knowing the affliction of his own heart, and spreading his hands toward this house, the temple of God he's talking about, then hear thou in heaven, your dwelling place, and forgive and act and render to each according to all his ways, whose heart you know, for you alone know the heart of all the sons of men. John is reminding himself, he says in that verse, he says, if I will turn my eyes back to the temple representing God's presence, if I will return and look back to God, then God will deliver me. That was his hope. Notice the third thing, a foretaste of hell. He says, I feel like I've gone down in Sheol, the place of death. We would call it hell in our minds and our understanding. That's where he thought he was. He thought he had died and he was in hell itself. Folks, let us be reminded, and Jonah got the picture, by the way. that a lost and dying world is on a road to eternal separation from God in a place called hell. It is real. It is not some figment of somebody's imagination. It is not some allegory. They do not get out of hell. There is no get out of jail free card. There is no way we'll be there a little while and God will eventually say they get out. There is no, as one author writes, one Christian author writes, that love wins in the end. It is not true. It is not of the Bible. And maybe Jonah got a picture of hell and in the belly of that whale, and he realized that that's what he was condemning the Ninevites to if he did not go and share the truth. Dear friends, be reminded, if we refuse to tell, if we refuse to be God's mouthpiece, if we refuse to live that kind of life, then we are saying to people that we don't care. They can die and go to hell, and we don't care. That's a strong word, and I know it, and I don't like to hear it myself, but it is the truth. We might as well put it out on a sign out there if we will not live it, show it, and tell it. But dear friends, can I give you a word of encouragement, dear church? I believe we are doing that which God is calling us to do. My wife sent me a text message. She says, Brad, I'm so excited. She said, I just walked by down the hallway, and I saw two of our families at the Petal Primary School meeting with their little brothers and little sisters. Woo! Hello! Hello, preacher. I had a little fit. I was just me and Emma just had a nice conversation. I was so excited. You know why I was excited? Because we're there. We're not staying inside these four walls and saying, hey, y'all come here. We have to go there. God didn't say to Jonah, hey, go invite all the Ninevites over to the temple and have them over for brunch and tell them how good God is. He said, you go to Nineveh. We've got to go. We've got to go. What Jonah remembered, that God was still there. There was still hope if he would but repent. He realized he could not outrun God's presence or his plan for his life. He realized very quickly that disobedience was certainly not the way to go and that God was pursuing him because he loved him. Psalm 46:1 says, God is a very present help, a refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. God was there. He was reminded perhaps of the Psalm 139 where David says, there is nowhere I can go to flee your presence. Nowhere. I can go to the very highest of heights or the very lowest of the depths of the sea. And what does he say? And there you are. I have wonderful news for you, dear friends. There is nowhere you've been that God was not there. There is nowhere you are today that God is not there. There is nowhere you will go that God will not be there. Praise God that he's there with us. He doesn't leave us. He doesn't forsake us. He does not abandon us, even when we disobey him. And folks, some of us, if let's be honest, when our kids are ugly, what do we want to do? We want to get them what? Be honest, parents, just for a minute. You want to just hug them up and love them and hold them close when they're acting so mean and ugly? That teenager smart talks you and rolls your eyes. What do you want to do, moms and dads? This is a free Mother's Day moment, okay? I want to beat them, right? I want to beat them. What else do you want to do? My mama said it before. Just get out of my sight. I don't even want to look at you. Right? Folks, can I give you a fresh word? God never, ever feels that way towards us. Never. God never says, I want you out of my sight. Now, God brings discipline. But God brings discipline, folks, listen to me, inside the hug of God. Just like he did for Jonah. Dramatic how he got his attention? Oh, yes. But that's what Jonah needed to get his attention. Jonah thought he had run away from God when all along he realized God was there with him. In fact, we often say, where's God? And we realize that, well, God hasn't gone anywhere. We're the one that's moved. And God is always there. Better to be united with God, J.D. Greer says, even in the belly of a fish, than on dry land without him. What Jonah realized in his repentance, in verse number 8, we realized he decides, you know what, I'm not going to stay here anymore. If I can help it, if God's going to deliver me, I'm going to repent and I will do that which God has called me to do. Jonah realized that God was full of patient and tender love. He was the God of second chances. He didn't know this verse had not been written yet. It is a true statement for him and for us that Romans 2 verse 4 says, for it is God's kindness that leads us to repentance. What does our nation need? What does our churches need? What do we as individuals need? We need to be people who are repentant, who quickly confess our sins before the Lord and repent of them. By the way, repentance is not just words that we say. It's not a feeling that I'm sorry. It is a change of lifestyle. It is a change of direction. It is a change of who we are and what we're doing. And so I'm walking this way. Jonah's walking this way. He's walking down, and that fish vomited him up on dry land. He does not go back again on a boat. He does not go down to Joppa to go to Tarshish. He beelines towards Nineveh. That is a sign of a person who has said, I hear you, I got it, and I am on the way. That's a sign of repentance. Not only does he talk about that, he repents of those false gods. We don't have time to check this out, but he basically says this, Lord, there's so many who seek the other things. And by the way, his false god were his patriotism and his pride. He was so proud to be Israel, he didn't want to help another nation. By the way, and let me tell you why, and this is a very fair thing on the front side, we think about it, by him going to tell the Ninevites, you know, the nation of Nineveh arose and became the Assyrian Empire. Does the name Babylon, does the name King Nebuchadnezzar ring a bell? Who came in and destroyed them. He didn't want any part. Now, he didn't know that. But he didn't want to help any other pagan nation if he could help it. And he was prideful because I'm not going to do that. You send somebody else, Lord. That's not my calling. That's not my job. I don't want to. I don't like those people. And you call somebody else who likes them. What is the false god in your life? What is the thing that's keeping you from being obedient to God's call in your life? What is it? Is it your pride or your rebellion? Is it, well, if I could just have this or have that, everything would be great, and then I could obey God. If I had this girlfriend or boyfriend or that job or that promotion or that TV or that car or that boat, or I could buy this, or we could name all kinds of things that would be our false gods. Notice the last thing as we close this morning, Jonah's dying promise. Jonah really thought, I'm dead. I'm never going to get out of here, and I'm going to die in this fish. We get to see the end of the story and look backwards. Jonah didn't know. And by the way, Jonah is no different than you and me, because I believe Jonah began to negotiate with God, or so he thought he was negotiating. We've said this statement before, haven't you? Have you ever been in one of these moments? Some of you are already smiling. I see it. Lord, if you will just deliver me, I will go and do this. Right? The statement we used to make when I was a kid. Lord, I will go be a missionary to the uttermost parts of the earth if you will just help me get out of this mess that I have put myself in. Right? That's what we do too often. But yet at the end of the day, sometimes that's what God does to get our attention, help us realize that which we're called to do, which was the case for Jonah. So Jonah makes a dying promise. He says, I will go. We see the two final things that Jonah does here. Number one, his surrender. He finally throws up the white flag and admits to allowing something to get between him and his walk with the Lord and his obedience. And he says this basically, Lord, I give up. Wherever you want me to go, I'll go. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do. I'll get rid of the stuff that's been keeping me from being obedient in my life. Folks, he gets vomited up on dry land. He was one humble man. You see, now he's at a place where God can use him. He was not at a place where God could use him before. You know why? Because he wasn't humble. He was full of himself. He was full of patriotism. Nothing wrong with being patriotic about your country, by the way. But that should never supersede our spiritual calling. Never. He said, Lord, I put the white flag up and I surrender. The one who was running from God now comes running back to him and says, Lord, I will fulfill the vow which you have called me to do. Perhaps he was echoing from Psalm 66, a powerful word. Read to you what it says. Verse number 13. I shall come into your house with burnt offerings. I will pay my vows to you, which my lips uttered and my mouth spoke when I was in distress. I will offer to you burnt offerings of fat beasts with smokes of rams. I shall make an offering of bulls with male goats. Come in here, all who fear God. And listen, this can be Jonah's testimony. And I will tell of what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly God has heard. He has given heed to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, who has not turned away my prayer, nor his loving kindness toward me. Folks, that would be some of our prayers this morning. Lord, I will fulfill my vows. How can I not? How can I keep from singing your name? I can't. Folks, if you make those kind of vows, we must be certain that we keep those vows to the Lord. And the last one is his salvation. He says and makes this declaration, which is so important, that God is the author and the completer of salvation. Not only his salvation, God had literally saved him. But it's an incredible picture, by the way, and why I love the Old Testament. Another reason, many times people say, oh man, the Old Testament, boring. And the Old Testament, sometimes it's like reading a soap opera, really. I mean, it's incredible what is all in the Old Testament. But running throughout the entire Old Testament is this crimson thread that runs from Genesis all the way to Malachi. Zechariah, all the way to the end, right? And here we see, and Jesus, remember, quotes the story about Jonah when he's referring to his own death, where he would be in the belly of death, of Sheol, if you will, for 3 days and three nights. And aren't you thankful God was willing to go to the depths of hell itself for 3 days and three nights so that you and I would be able to say, God alone is my salvation. That's what God did for Jonah. That's what God did for you and me. And it's a picture of Jonah coming out on dry land, a picture of Christ's resurrection from the dead for you and for me. Dear friend, I don't know where you are this morning. I wonder if perhaps God is calling you to go somewhere and to do something. Maybe for some of you it is a pregnancy choices thing and God's been speaking to your heart about it and you didn't know it, but God called you this morning. Maybe it's to do a particular ministry, go on a particular trip, serving Kids Extreme. I don't know what it is specifically for you, but their opportunities are numerous in this church. Nobody can walk out these doors and say, well, I just don't really know where to plug in. I don't know where to serve. There's nowhere for me to serve. Oh, contraire, there is. That's everywhere. Maybe for some of you this morning, your rebellion is just outright rebellion against God and you've never surrendered your heart and your life to Jesus Christ. And dear friends, there is no more important decision that you can make in this building this day than to surrender your heart and life to Jesus Christ. Maybe you've been running from God. Maybe you've been running from God's loving call on your life and God would say to you, I want you to come home. Stop running and run into my arms, the God of salvation.